First Thessalonians chapter 1. If you had your Bibles open for Timothy in Sunday school this morning, this is right before it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1 of this letter from Paul to the church at Thessalonica. Good to hear the pages turning, folks. Glad you brought your Bibles. Always bring those. Paul and Silvanus, or Silas, and Timotheus, or Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we praise your name this morning. Lord, we thank you for what we've already felt in this place today. And Father, as we examine this scripture, Lord, as we worship around your word, Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to be still, Father, so that we can hear your word speaking to us. More importantly, Father, as your Holy Spirit touches our lives and speaks to us, Father, may we be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit here in this place this morning. Father, we pray that you would not just bless us individually, Father, but just as a church as well. Father, that we would be the people that you would have us to be, individually and collectively. Father, we ask now that you would just place your stamp of approval on this service, Father. And we ask, Father, that you would just be in every word that's spoken, every deed that is done, and touch hearts in a mighty way. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. Just to give you a little background, kind of leading up to the scripture that we're at today, this is Paul's first letter to the Thessalonian church. Thessalonica was a city. It was the capital of Macedonia. It was a pretty good-sized city for back in those days. It had about roughly 200,000 people in the city, and it was still under Roman rule. If you look at a map, you'll find that this was kind of southeast of where Rome was, and it was under Roman rule. And there was a highway called the Ignatian Way that literally went from Rome through Thessalonica and all the way into the Orient. And it was heavily traveled by a lot of people. And so Thessalonica was a seaport city. It was right there on the Aegean Sea. And so there was a lot of activity going on there. There was a lot of money changing hands in that city. A lot of people traveling through there. And to top it all off, even though it was under Roman rule, the Romans had basically said, you can do what you want. You can pretty well be a free city as long as, and this is a big but, as long as you continue to bow down before Caesar. You can really call yourself any religion that you want to, but as long as you worship Caesar, we're going to leave you alone. We're not going to put all the restrictions on you that we do on some of our other cities. And so what happened with that city is that a lot of different cultures came in. A lot of pagan religions came in. There were a lot of different things going on in that city that would pull somebody that was trying to live a Christian life away from God. Well, Paul and Silas and Timothy came to this city, and they set up the first Christian church there. But before they really got through, their lives were in danger, and they had to be snuck out of the city. If you go back in Acts chapter 17, you can see where Paul and Silas and Timothy got out of that city kind of in a hurry because their lives were in danger. And when Paul finally got a minute, he sent Timothy back to check on these people. And he wanted to find out, you know, how things were going since they had had to leave in such a rush. So Timothy was able to come back, and he was able to tell Paul that this young church that they had started there, they were doing pretty good. They were standing strong in their faith. They were unified, but they did have a few questions about their new faith. So Paul took the time to write this first letter back to the church at Thessalonica. Now, I don't want to really get into everything he said in the letter today, but what I want to focus on is this brand new church that really had not had a lot of leadership, had only been in existence for a short period of time, the good things that they were doing, and I want you to hear how Paul praised them for standing steadfast, being unified, doing the work really that a church should be doing. And I want to let's look at that a little bit this morning. You know, when we became Christians, if you're here this morning and you know Christ is your Savior, when you became a Christian and I became a Christian, we became a family of believers. Whether we go to Powhatan, Oak Grove, or anywhere else, if we are Christians, if we've got Christ in our heart, we're a family of believers. And we should be. We're a church family, but we're a greater God's church family if we've got Jesus in our hearts. And as part of God's family, we need to live up to the family name. I remember when I turned 16 and I started driving my car and I started getting off on my own a little bit and away from Christine and Charles. I don't know why y'all are laughing. I hadn't said anything yet. But when I started getting away from them, I can remember getting ready to walk out the door, and I remember my daddy and mom both looking at me going, "Remember who you are." I didn't always do it. But they said, "Remember who you are." And you know what? That one thing actually scared me a lot of times. And I'll tell you why. Because when I was 13, 14, 15, I bagged groceries for my Uncle Waylon at his grocery store. And I would bag groceries for somebody on a Saturday, and I'd take them out to their car, and they'd look at me and said, "Roger, how you been doing?" "Fine. How's Christina Charles?" "They're doing okay." I had no clue who these people were. And I'd tell mom in the afternoon, I'd say, "Well, yeah, I took groceries out for somebody today, and they said they knew you." And my mom, I can still see her pointing that little finger at me. She's going, "And don't you ever forget it." She said, "There's people that know you that you don't know." She said, "There's people watching." And you know what? People are watching. People are watching us as a Christian. When we profess to be Christians, they're watching how we live our life. They're watching how we conduct ourselves. And more importantly, God's watching. More importantly, God's watching. So we don't ever need to forget that we need to live up to the family name. Sometimes I think our churches really are not what, we don't live up to the potential that we really could be because we forget who we are. We forget who we are. I read a poem the other day. It was some time ago, but I've kept it in my files because I like it. It's called "The Perfect Church," and I want to share that with you. "If you should find the perfect church without one spot or sore, for goodness sakes, don't join that church. It won't be perfect anymore. If you should find that perfect church where all anxiety ceased, then pass it by, lest you join it and ruin the masterpiece. But since no perfect church exists with perfect women and men, Let's stop looking for that church and start loving the church we're in. I'm glad y'all said amen, because that deserves an amen. You know what? There's not a perfect church out there. No matter where you go, no matter what church you're in, you're going to find things you like and you're going to find things that you don't. You could probably go to a mega church like 3C, and some of you could walk in and hear the contemporary music and with the drums and guitars and the bass and everything and think, you know what, I just love that. That's just great. Some of you may walk in and think, you know what, that's just noise to me. I don't like that. But you know what? That's why we need to put God at the center of everything we do. Because there's always going to be things we like, things we don't like, but one thing we should do, and we should all have in common, is that we love God, who first loved us. This church at Thessalonica, we're going to see that they weren't perfect either. If you go through these two letters, you're going to find that they had some problems, just like every other church. But they were doing a lot of things right. And in our passages for today, Paul is telling them, you know, I thank God for you every single day of my life. I thank God that you received the gospel message, that you're living it, that you're unified, that you're sharing it, that you've been transformed by it. I'm thanking you that you're becoming the church that God wants you to be. And I want us to look at a few traits that we can see in these first 10 verses that Paul picked out about this Thessalonian church, that I think if we were to strive as individuals and as a church to do these things, there's no telling what God could do with us as a group. And the first thing Paul said about the Thessalonian church is they had compassion. They had compassion. Look at verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and the Father. You know, the thing that impressed me about this church, really, when you start looking at it, is not the fact that they worked hard. There's a lot of hard-working churches out there. But I think the thing that set this congregation apart is exactly what Paul says here. They did things by faith, by hope, and by love. They were faithful, they were loving, they were a compassionate group of people. I might be a little bit biased, but I think that same trait exists here at Powhatan. I really do. I've seen when people are sick and in the hospital. I've seen you take food. I've seen you go by and see them. When people have lost loved ones, I've seen just the overwhelming level of support that you've given to that family, not by just being there, but by praying for them, by taking food. You know, I've had calls when you call me and say, look, I want to let you know so-and-so is under the weather, so-and-so is in the hospital. Wanda sends emails out that lets the church family know about things that are going on. Scott's constantly putting stuff on the website. He sent me a note the other day and said, I know you write down all the prayer requests. Can you send those to me? Folks, there's a lot of compassion in this room this morning. There's an awful lot of compassion. And, you know, if you're sitting there this morning and you're thinking, well, Pastor, you know what? I know I try to help people. I know I try to do things. I try to take food. I try to go see people. That's no big deal. Anybody would do that. No, they wouldn't. Not everybody does what you do. And here's the beautiful thing, folks. Everybody's got a different ministry. There's a lady at Oak Grove, she must weigh 75 pounds soaking wet. And Miss May Ellen is 90 what? 90, I have no idea. But you know what her ministry is? She can't get out, she can't drive, her eyesight's not very good. But you know what she does? Only she's frail as she can be. But you know what she does? She'll scratch a card out in a minute. And she'll put a stamp on it and get somebody to mail it to her. When it comes to us, I have to get Ginger to help me read it, to be honest with you. But I know it's from Miss May Ellen when I get it out of the box. And regardless of what's inside, I know May Ellen took the time to send something. My mother-in-law does the same thing. I'm not real good about sending cards. She is. Every one of us have got a ministry. Every one of us have got a way that we can show compassion. And when we do, we show that we're the hands and the feet of Jesus. Jesus, in his 3.5 years of ministry on this earth, did Jesus ever turn his eyes to a need? Turn away. Did he? No. He took the time to help. Did he not? Everywhere he went, he took the time to help. No matter what that need was, Jesus took the time. Jesus took the time. Galatians 6:10 says, "Let us do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith." This Thessalonian church stood firm. And by the way, what you'll find is they were a persecuted church. And yet, they continued to go about the ministry of that church. They still continued to show compassion, even when they were persecuted, even when things were done wrong to that church. They didn't get discouraged. They didn't get vindictive. They just went about the mission of their church. That type of characteristic of compassion needs to be the hallmark of us as Christians and also of us as a Christian church. The next thing, Paul goes on to tell the Thessalonian church that he appreciates them for being willing to listen to and receive the gospel message. Paul reminds them in verse 4, look what he says in verse 4, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." Paul reminds them that they had made a choice to serve God. You made a choice this morning to come to Powhatan Church, but you have also made a choice this morning on whether you're going to accept Christ or reject Him. And if you're here this morning, you say, "Pastor, I've never been to an altar. I've never committed my heart to Christ. I haven't gotten around to making that choice yet." If you've not accepted Him as your Savior, yes, you have made that choice. Here's the good news, though. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, as long as there's breath in your body and as long as those eastern skies haven't split, there's time. There's time. But it needs to be done today. These people had made a conscious choice that they were going to serve Christ. Folks, that's why we were created. God created, from the time He created man in the Garden of Eden, we were created for Him, by Him, and we are His in every respect. And if we are truly created in God's image, we should want to serve Him. We should want, but have no problem with receiving the gospel message. We should have no problem with accepting the gift that He gives us of the blood of His Son being shed on Calvary's cross. The Thessalonian church had been receptive to this message when Paul and Timothy and Silas had came out there. They had, in the face of persecution, in the face of all these different cultures and pagan religions that could have drawn their attention away from Christ, they made a conscious decision, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord. We don't care if we get persecuted. We don't care if we're laughed at. We don't care if people come against us. We're going to serve the Lord. And Paul praises them for this. Paul basically tells them, in spite of everything that you've gone through, you listened to the gospel message and you accepted it with gladness and with joy. Sometimes we go to church, we hear a message. Have you ever walked out of a sermon at any time in the past? Have you ever walked out of a sermon and said, "You know what?" Said to yourself, "You know what? That was a right good sermon. I wish brother or sister so-and-so had been there. They needed to hear that. If they had been there, God would have got a hold of their life and would have straightened them out." Have we ever stopped to think that you and I are here today for a reason? Instead of looking at the message that God has sent to all of us, trying to figure out how that would benefit somebody else, why don't we figure out what does God have in store from this message, this service today, for me, right here on April the 3rd. What has he got for me? What has he gotten here for me? This Thessalonian church had to go through a lot to become a Christian. A lot. Persecution in those days was a lot different than somebody just laughing at us. A lot different than somebody just making snide remarks at us. It could have literally meant death to them. They literally laid their lives on the line to become Christians. And Paul is telling them he understands this. Paul is telling them he realizes this. It wasn't an easy decision that they had made. It took bravery. It took gumption. It took guts. And he realizes that. And he respects them for that. You may be sitting there thinking, well, preacher, you know what? I understand all that back at this time. But in today's world, we're not persecuted like that. No, probably. For the most part, people aren't slaughtered and killed for their faith. But Christians are suffering all over this world. We just took up an offering for our foreign missions department, our foreign missions arm. When you look at what some of those people are faced with in some of the countries where we have our foreign missions, there's still a lot of persecution going on. In Bulgaria, Willem and Lydia Vanderplas, they have to be very careful about how they witness the gospel of Christ because they could be under severe persecution. If you mention that you're a Christian in the workplace, people look at you sideways. They look at you like you're crazy. Ginger's a teacher. She has to be very careful as to what she says in front of the classroom because we no longer have prayer in schools. People are persecuted today. We live in a society that is driven by greed and by selfishness. We live in a culture where babies are allowed to be murdered under the phrase freedom of choice. And when we try to stand against that as Christians, when we try to stand on God's word and we try to promote our faith, sometimes we're chastised by that. This church at Thessalonica stood firm in their faith. They didn't waver. They didn't shake. They stood firm in their faith. As Christians, folks, we need to be willing to accept God's word in a world that isn't willing to accept His word. We need to be willing to do that. So they were compassionate. They had received the gospel message, but they also were a church that reached out beyond their walls. Look at what verse 8 says. It says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord." In other words, God's message rang out from you. This little starter church, God's message rang out from you. That Greek word for sounded out means to sound like a trumpet. Folks, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning. Jesus died for our sins. He rose on the third day. He paid the price for our sins. If that's not something good that we need to be sharing with the world, I don't know what is. He did something for us that no one else can do. We can't buy it. We can't earn it. It's a free gift. And we've had somebody that paid that sacrifice for us. It should be, as Christians, folks, it really should be easy for us if we love this world outside of these walls. It should be easy for us to share our faith, to tell people what Christ has done for us. But sometimes it's not that easy, is it? I know that I could be bolder in my faith. I bet you could too. I bet sometimes in your past maybe somebody criticized you for sharing your faith. Maybe somebody said something to you that just maybe took away your zeal for sharing Christ with others. But our Bible teaches us that one of the main jobs of our church is to share Christ with others. In Philemon verse 6, Paul says, "That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." Jesus himself said in Mark 16, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's a command by Jesus. That's a command by the one we serve. Folks, I'm going to tell you the truth. I believe every word of this Bible. And we can't pick and choose which parts we want to obey and which parts we don't. There is, you know, you either accept it all or you accept it none of it. Jesus says we're supposed to reach out. We're supposed to share the gospel. We cannot practice our Christianity. We can't come to church on Sunday morning in our Sunday finest, and we can't sit here and listen to the singing and listen to the message and go to our Sunday school classes and engage in all the activities and enjoy the fellowship. We can't do all of that as Christians and pretend that Jesus didn't say this. It's a part of who we are. So let's ask ourselves, from our church, could somebody say about Powhatan, just as Paul said about this church of Thessalonica, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord"? Can somebody look at my life or your life and say, "You know what? From you sounded out the word of the Lord"? That's a question we all need to be answering. Are we doing what we can to reach the people just in our neighborhood? Just in our neighborhood. Because I can tell you, there's a need. There's a need, and we need to be the hands and the feet of Jesus reaching out to these people. These people were compassionate. They had received the gospel. They were willing to reach out. Folks, that's exactly what we as individuals and as a church should be. But every one of us and all of our churches, we need to be transformed just like these people were. These people were. Look what Paul says over in verse 9. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Folks, when we have Jesus cross our path and we accept Him into our hearts, we should walk away a different person than we came. We should feel different. We should act different. We should look different. And here's the big one. People outside of this church should be able to look at us and know there's a difference. Folks, we don't need to blend into the world as Christians. We need to be different. We need to stand out. The Bible tells us we should be a peculiar people. We don't need to be different. When Christ gets a hold of our lives, we should be changed. Sometimes it happens in a service like this where we're sitting here and somehow the Holy Spirit touches your heart and you give in to Him and you bring your needs to the altar and He changes you and you walk out a different person. Sometimes it is a blessing that just is bestowed upon your household or upon you, and you realize that there's nothing you did or anybody else that got that blessing to you. It all came from God, and it changes your life, and you accept Him and you start to following Him. Sometimes it comes from tragedy. Sometimes tragedy comes our way. And when we get through it, it changes our lives. Most of you knew my Uncle Waylon Spence. I love my Uncle Waylon, Mom's brother. But in December of 1976, he had a tragedy. Clayton had a tragedy. Seven of my friends including my cousin Kim, were in a car driven by a baseball buddy of mine, Hal Wheeler. Hal had just got his license. On a little dirt road outside of Shotwell, you remember, Hal was speeding down that dirt road, and when he got to the top of that hill, he met another car coming up the other side. Hit him head on. I think there were 4 killed in the other car, and in the car from Clayton, there were 7 people, and 5 of them were killed. 5 of them were killed, including my cousin, Kim, Uncle Waylon's daughter, 15 years old. Would have been 16 in January. Just gone like that. I remember getting that call because it happened on a Wednesday night. We'd had prayer meeting. And I remember my mom standing at the wall phone in the hallway of that little house down here screaming that Kim was gone. We drove over there and I remember me and my cousin Jeff just sitting there and listening to it on the radio. You remember, this is back in the days when after midnight the TV went to just the bars. Didn't have 24-hour news then. But it was on the radio talking about teenagers from Clayton being killed. I remember walking in First Baptist Church and there's 5 caskets across the front of that church. Folks, let me tell you something. No church should ever have to deal with that. But here's where it all comes together, though. The Sunday morning following Kim's burial, Aunt Ava was a Christian. Uncle Waylon was not. God had blessed him. He had a very successful grocery business. But he wasn't a Christian. He's a good man. Good man. But he wasn't a Christian. Folks, let me tell you. Paul's right here. Good won't get you to heaven. Sunday morning after Kim was buried, Aunt Ava said she noticed Waylon got up. Waylon got a shower. Waylon got shaved. Waylon started getting dressed. She said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm going to church." She said she didn't really feel like going, but she decided she'd go anyway. And that morning, Uncle Waylon came to the altar, and he gave his heart to Christ. They did an article in a Christian magazine on him. They did his story years later, and the title of that story was, "I Lost My Daughter But Found My Life." Folks, let me tell you something. Until the day cancer took his life, that was a Christian man. That was a Christian man. I don't understand why it took that tragedy to get him to Christ. But I do know this. There's no telling how many people have been touched by his story and how many were affected by what he had to go through. But I'll bet you this, if he could talk to you now and tell you, you know what, it took this coming in my life to get Christ in my life, I think he would say, glory be to God. Folks, when Jesus gets a hold of our lives, we need to be transformed. People need to be able to tell a difference. People need to be able to tell a difference. The church is made up of people just like Uncle Waylon. People that are good people, people that are not perfect people, but people that are transformed. People that are made worthy by the blood of God. People that have been touched by the love and the power of Jesus Christ and are serving Him as Christians. It would be wonderful, wouldn't it, to be in a church like this church at Thessalonica, a church that showed compassion, a church that accepted the gospel even in the face of persecution, a church that was willing to reach out to others, a church that was transformed. Folks, that can happen. Do you believe that? Amen. That can happen. That can happen. The church, though, is made up of me and you. A bunch of imperfect, different individuals. But you know what? If we change ourselves, then our church will change. You know, we can't ask our church to be compassionate, to accept the gospel, and to reach out to others and really be transformed unless we're willing to do that for ourselves. If we're really the people that God individually wants us to be, we're going to exhibit these same traits that the church at Thessalonica did. So this morning, as we come to our time of invitation, let me ask a few questions. Are we as compassionate one to another as we need to be? Have we fully accepted this Word of God? I don't mean parts of it. I mean all of it. I mean, do we believe it for what it is? Do we believe it for what it says? Have we reached out to those in our community, to those in our families that don't know Christ, to friends that we have that don't know Christ? Have we reached out to them as much as what we should? Are we really, truly transformed, as Scripture says, by the renewing of our minds so that we can present ourselves holy and acceptable to God? Have we truly been transformed? If not, I want you to come to this altar today and ask God to make you the person and make our entire church family what He intends for us to be. He can do that. He can do that. And if we show those traits, can you imagine, can you even begin to imagine what God can do through us? Can you imagine what God can do through us collectively as a church? You know, we've all seen God work through someone. Can you imagine a unified, compassionate, Bible-believing, reaching, transformed church? Can you imagine what God can do? Only He knows, but I look forward to seeing it, don't you? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for this example of this church at Thessalonica. Father, we know that we're just human. Father, we fall short so many times. But Lord, Your Word tells us that You're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we ask that You do that this morning. Father, give us a heart for people just as this church had, one that was compassionate, one that was willing to reach out. Father, help us to accept Your Word for what it is, the truth, the way, and the life. Father, help us to be transformed, Lord, so that when this world looks at us, they see a difference. They know, Father, that we, beyond a shadow of a doubt, have been with Jesus. Father, as we come to the end of our service this morning, Lord, as we have our time of invitation, we pray that You would touch hearts in a mighty way. Lord, this time is Yours, and we wait upon You and look forward to what You're going to do. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.